Once again, to our seniors and our graduates, we are so, so proud of you. We know this is not the graduation you or all our families expected. We know this is not the kind of time you were looking forward to. There is a lot you have had to miss. But in the midst of this, we have also seen your strength, your perseverance. We have seen, once again, why it is we are so proud of you, how it is that you have still reached this monumental moment in your lives. Even in the midst of the season, when things are not as they should be, things are not as we expected them to be, you still came to this moment in life, even in the midst of everything being so different. I don't know if it's a good idea or not, but I found myself in this season rereading Stephen King's The Stand. And one of the things that I found myself paying attention to over and over again was King's reference to W.B. Yeats' famous poem, The Second Coming, particularly the line where it reads, "The center does not hold. Things fall apart." See, it can be easy right now to think that once seemed so solid has now crumbled away. This pandemic, of course, continues. We are not sure what reopening is supposed to look like, what it is going to do to us. And in the midst of this, we are still experiencing tragedy, whether it is the pandemic itself or whether we are seeing people in loss of life, whether it is because of the virus or for other reasons. For example, once again, we had witnessed another person, Ahmaud Arbery, losing his life, being shot and killed for being a person of color. We continue to see how things are falling apart. In today's story of Tabitha, we see an entire community falling apart. Tabitha was described as a female widow, automatically telling us she was someone of little status and power. And yet she still served others. She served others so well, embodying God's grace and God's love, that the people she served came looking for the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was in a nearby village, the village of Lydda, and as he was doing his ministry, the widows Tabitha had served came to this other village looking for him. When they found him, they brought him back to Joppa where they lived. And they told people, Tabitha was a woman who was devoted to good works, to acts of charity. And in the midst of her work, in the midst of her ministry, she fell ill and she died. Hear now Tabitha's story. All the widows stood beside Peter, weeping and showing tunics and all other clothing she had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside and he knelt down and he prayed. He turned to the body and said, Tabitha, get up. Then Tabitha opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, and he helped her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The story shows that the women who surrounded Peter, they showed him the tunics, the clothing they were wearing, the very clothes Tabitha had made for them. Tabitha also distributed these clothing, not just to the women who were there presently with him, but to all throughout the community, keeping that community's practice of the shared goods, the story that we will hear once again in Pentecost, how thousands gathered and gave what they had to all those who were in need. And we see Tabitha still embodying that mission. See, Luke, the writer of Acts, wants to make sure that we get the message, and maybe we need to hear that message right now. The God who created the world and created Jesus, who rose Jesus back from the dead, is still active, bringing the message to those who are in need, who are in need of clothing, who are in need of food, who are in need of healing, to those whose hope is now in despair, where in life there is now death, And in the midst of this, resurrection happens. And again, as the story shows us, it is not just an individual resurrection in Tabitha. It is also a resurrection in her community. And communally, people are being restored in the midst of this broken world. See, this community, these people, they could have just went on as though what had happened was the final piece of their story, that nothing could be done. Today's story is about a woman who is being raised from the dead and challenging our assumption that what happens before us has the final say, that we are left to our own devices, that we have to solve everything on our own, and more to the point, that we have to stay where we are forever. Acts tells us over and over again that those who followed the way were empowered to turn the world upside down. And so we see time and again in the book of Acts stories of conversion, of healing, of life after death. This community, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was not content to remain as things were because they wanted resurrection. This is still Easter. Even in this season, when we may feel ourselves that we are entombed, this is the Easter season, the season of resurrection. And possibly we too need to be reawakened. Because if Yeast was right, if the center does not hold, if things do fall apart, then maybe what we need is a new center, a resurrected center. How, in the midst of all that is going on, can we still experience resurrection? And so we, throughout this series, have not just been looking at the sheroes of Scripture. We have also been looking at the sheroes of our church, of our community. And so I want to share with you one of our sheroes once again, Donna Renninger, who is the Director of Specialty Services at Peace River Center. I invite her to share with us her experience of how it is possible that all of us are able to experience resurrection.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Andy, for asking me to share with the congregation today. Most of you know that I've worked at Peace River Center for almost 30 years now. Andy has asked me if I will share my life experience as in my career. Individuals who have come into treatment and discovered a new life or a new way of being as a result of the services that they've received. I thought about this and thought the most life-changing cases that I've noticed in my career are those that somehow involve some sort of trauma that they've had to overcome. And you get individuals that come into treatment from opposite ends of the spectrum. So I'm going to tell you about two cases that came into treatment in very different ways that had something in common at the end of their treatment. The first one is Bob. Bob was court-ordered into treatment due to an abuse allegation involving substance use. So he had his children removed and was working on a case plan. Treatment was part of that case plan for him to be able to get his child back. He was introduced to drugs at a very young age by his own mother at age 8. And he learned very quickly that drugs and alcohol can be used to numb those feelings of trauma and abuse that he experienced as a young child. So when he came into treatment, not only did he have to stop using substances, but he had to learn how to cope with life in general without the use of drugs to develop them. Coping mechanisms that are more, that will enable him to be a better citizen of his community. And the changes that were wrought in his treatment were very obvious to people. When he had completed treatment, he was able to hold a job. He had learned a lot about parenting. He related to people in a different manner. So the changes in his life was very evident to everybody who was around him. But not everybody who comes into treatment come into treatment due to their own self-harming behaviors, but maybe due to an unfortunate life event at the hands of another person. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesse. Jesse came into treatment as a result of a horrendous sexual assault encounter. She was driving home from work one evening, was ran off the side of the road. The individual kidnapped her and held her captive for 24 hours and just pretty much tortured her during that time. I'm not going to go into details, but you can just imagine. So she had nightmares. She was afraid to leave her home. So you can imagine what her time in treatment must have been like. She had a lot that she had to overcome in her recovery from the experience that she had. But what was in common with both of these cases, and with many cases that come through our doors in a mental health field, is once they are successful at making these life changes and being able to recover from the experiences that life has had, is they want to use their life experiences to help others who are struggling with the same kinds of issues that they had. For Bob, it was, he's working on a year of sobriety. So he wants to be an AA sponsor or an NA sponsor, and then hopefully he wants to go back to school and get a degree and have a career in helping others who are struggling with drug addiction. And then on Jesse's end, she has become an inspirational speaker, both locally and nationally, and has been involved in a lot of events that raise awareness of sexual assault and domestic violence, and is an inspiration to everybody who has a chance to meet with her. So what I'm saying is, whatever brings a person into treatment, whatever life experiences they've had in the past, whether it was behaviors of self-harming kinds of behaviors at their own hands, such as drug use, or at the hands of another person, they still have installed in them a desire to help others who are struggling with those same kinds of issues. So I would encourage each of you to not wait for an unfortunate event to occur in your life, but to look at the needs in your community right now and take action and become involved in something in your community to better your community. Right now, with this pandemic going on, the world has certainly changed over the last couple of months. We are all experiencing a new way of being as individuals, as workers, as a community. And that, what better time than right now to try to find something in a need in your community that you can be passionate about and get involved in and just connect with your community. Thank you again for giving me this time to share with you, and I hope to see all of you in person soon in a worship service. Thank you.
These stories remind us. Easter reminds us. You are worth bringing back. You are worth experiencing resurrection. You are worth hearing those words, get up, and to know that you don't have to do it all on your own. See, communal healing requires that we overcome those intense feelings sometimes of privacy and individuality that so many times are cultural icons of our day, certainly now, as we are told and know that we have to protect ourselves. There is a tendency within all of us when facing crisis or catastrophe to pull in, to draw in, to hunker down, to privatize. The community and the congregation of Joppa stood together using all the tools that they had at their disposal, all of the spiritual resources that were available to them, including weeping together, hoping together, and celebrating together. See, the miracle of this story is not just an individual return from death. It is a communal return from death. Resurrection is not just about bringing back to life. Perhaps even more importantly, it is about making things new. Many of us have been overwhelmed by how much everything has just stopped. Jobs, incomes, ways of life, even life itself for some. And we need time to process that. We need time to grieve. We certainly need time to be safe. Then we see, through resurrection, something new emerges. We have seen just this morning powerful music from our youth. We, through this whole Easter season, have seen powerful music from all of our musicians, whether it's here in worship, whether it's on our church Facebook page. We have seen an immense response already in food ministries, in online worship, in small group gathering, people we have not heard from in years, and people that we are meeting now for the first time. In all of this distancing and shutting down and putting aside, canceling, staying in, we are also responding to those words, get up. In the midst of wondering, when can we come to church, we are still finding ways that we can be the church. And as we are still in this Easter season, the season of resurrection, are we perhaps in some ways being the church for the first time? Let us pray. O holy and gracious God, we acknowledge that we have felt overwhelmed in this season. Things have not gone as we expected. So much has had to change. We have had to change. We have not been able to experience or enjoy the ways of life, the relationships we have become so used to. And yet in the midst of this, gracious God, we lift up and we proclaim how it is that we have seen and experienced resurrection. It is not easy, O God, but we ask that you help us to continue to open our minds, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, and to see how it is you are calling each and every one of us to get up, not to overshadow, but to grieve, to process, and to heal together. And in the midst of this, may we continue to be the people, the church, you call us to be. We pray this in the name of your Son, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tabitha is a shero, not necessarily because she had great resources, but because, as Pastor Melissa said, she used what she had, and in doing so, she gave of herself. That is why she is one of our sheroes, and why we see in her story she affects an entire community. We might not necessarily be called to affect our whole community, to change the lives of everyone, but we are called to change the life of someone. And in this season of resurrection, even in the midst of the obstacles, the limitations, the distancing, we are all called to practice for our safety. There are still ways that we can experience and share resurrection with one another. There are still ways that we can be the church. So let us get up. Let us get up in the ways that we have been called, in the ways that we have been created, in the ways that we have been gifted, and share who we are as God's people to one another. And as we get up, as we share that resurrection, let us also do so in peace. Amen.